Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Praise God. I said, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. I know that we're all human and we all have those days. We all have those mornings. But I just seem kind of distracted this morning. I don't know about you. There's been a lot of distractions. I wonder if we could just lift our hands. The scripture says, bringing into captivity every thought. And I wonder if we could do that for the next little bit. Lord, we ask that you would have your way here this morning. Lord, we pray for your anointing. We pray for your inspiration. And God, I pray that our minds would be upon you and upon your word, dear Lord. God, that you would speak to us, that you would stir our hearts, dear Lord, that you would change us, dear God. Lord, this day, this hour that we live, we need you, O God. Lord, we need you desperately in these times. God, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Isn't God good? All the time. We just went over that. We already forgot. Let's try it again. I'll help you out there. Isn't God good? All the time. Amen. Praise God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Actually, let's change that. We're going to go to Judges. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I reserve the right to change my mind. Praise God. Judges chapter 4. Reading verses 4 through 9, and this is a story about a lady by the name of Deborah. Verse number 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And during this time, there were no kings, there were judges, and the judges, some were very good, and some were pretty good, and some were kind of good, and some of them just kind of hung in there in the face of adversity. Verse 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. She had a tree named after her. Between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She was not just a self-proclaimed prophetess. She was not just a self-proclaimed judge. But it was acknowledged by the children of Israel because they came to her for judgment. Verse number 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of, yes, that big long word, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, now Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. This is very interesting. Here is a person, a warrior, a person who's mighty, who's strong. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Verse number 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. All because a man who had warriors behind him said, I will not go unless you go. He would not get the victory, but Deborah would. It's a very interesting story when we read through and see what was taking place in the nation of Israel at this time, the trouble that was befalling them. A nation that had conquered the land of Canaan, and now they come to this. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. We find that Deborah was just like an ordinary person, with one exception. She had the call of God upon her life. God had given her wisdom. God had given her knowledge that was well beyond what was normal. What was even more amazing was that even the leaders of Israel, the ones that were self-proclaimed leaders and those that were heads of family, went to her for judgment. She was the judge of Israel. She was the leader of Israel. And then when she calls someone out and says, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take this army. You're supposed to take these men. And God is going to deliver them. And he said, well, I won't go unless you go with me. And immediately it is said, well, if I go, then you will not get the glory. You will not get the victory. It will not be in your honor. It's not going to be in your name. It's going to be unto me. So Deborah went with him. We can read a little bit further on into Judges, down onto chapter, or same chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. We find that after the battle, verse 17, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now keep in mind, this man is fleeing. Now he has been on the opposing force. He has had his foot on the neck of the people of Israel. The scriptures go on to say just before this that he had 900 iron chariots. The children of Israel didn't have any. And yet they were delivered. He was delivered into the hand of the people of God. He flees away and he goes to a tent and he tries to hide. In verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in under the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So she was telling him, I'll hide you. She knows what's taking place. She knows what kind of a character this is that has been running and causing all this problem. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say, no. And then somewhere along the way, we find in verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail out of the tent. These were some strong women. She took a nail out of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. For your definition, that's not a little love tap. That was a serious umph. She nailed him to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. That's what happens to those who oppress the people of God. They seek safety, and where they think they're safe, there's no safety. And God will use anybody to rise up then and take care of that. Now, if we were to go back to some of the characters who were playing into this and some of the people that Deborah was just shaking her head, I imagine, in frustration as she's trying to rally people to a cause to free the nation, as she's pulling people together and trying to be a judge, and she reaches out to a couple of tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan. Remember when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, there were two tribes that said, you know, we like it here. We know this is not where we're supposed to be. This is the world. This is worldliness. But we like it here, and we think we're strong enough to stand against it without any help. Find one of those tribes was Reuben. And in Genesis chapter 49, we find at the beginning of chapter 49, Jacob calling all of his sons together. He gathers them all together, and evidently this is, by where we're reading, this is at the latter end of Jacob's life. And he calls his sons in, and this is a very formal occasion. This is not just a normal dinner or luncheon, but he's sitting down with them and he begins to bless them, as it were. And he starts with the oldest, Reuben. Verse number 3, this is so telling. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. I could just imagine the other 11 just kind of sitting back going, whoa. Jacob goes on. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And at this point, I could just imagine human nature kind of moving into that room of brothers, and I could see different ones kind of scooting closer to him. He's the mighty one. He's the strong one. He's the tip of the spear, if you would, for the family. He's the firstborn. And the others that they know that they don't have quite that, they kind of scoot closer to him, hoping it'll rub off. And then Jacob drops the bombshell. Verse number 4. He says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You're as unstable as water. And we've heard the parables of building on the rock versus building on the sand. And I guess the worst would be building on water. And approximately 9 days ago, there was a horrific earthquake off the islands of Japan. The earthquake in and of itself was not the destructive force, but it was a wall, a 30-foot wall of water that swept into the shore. The small communities, and I'm sure you've gone online and you've looked and you saw where people literally were running in front of it, being overtaken. And the pictures that you can see of vehicles sitting on top of 3- and 4-story buildings. Fishing vessels, not boats, but fishing vessels in downtown areas. I mean, these things are 120, 150 foot long, and they're just out in the middle of nowhere. How destructive that is. You can't control it. And now we have, according to the news, we have nuclear reactors that are just popping off that they cannot control. They're trying to bring back under control after they've exploded. All because of the destructive force of water. So to be told that you are the mighty one and you are the firstborn and you have every right as the firstborn. In the next verse it says, but you're unstable as water. You know, that kind of brings to mind sometimes how we are as humans and our natural human nature. We can look in the mirror on those days and we feel like we're invincible. And yet when everything is falling around us, we're looking around, it just seems like water. We can't stop it. Life is just coming apart at the seams. What do we do now? Where do we turn to? Where can we go? And yet God always seems to raise somebody up to rally folks. God always seems to touch the heart of one or two individuals to say, hey, we can do this. God always seems to gather at least two spies that go into land that come back and say, yeah, what everyone else said is true, but it's also true that God can deliver it to us. When there's 10 that are saying, no, there's no way, there's no possible reason or explanation, we can never make it. God always has his people that stand up and say, I can do it. He told me I could, I can do it. I might feel like I'm water and I have no substance, but with God I can do anything. Amen, amen. We find that with this, Reuben is told that he is such a mighty person, and on and on and on, and then that unstable as water. How horrific it is said. And we find that that character just continues on, unfortunately, through the tribe of Reuben. The next chapter after Judges 4, Judges 5, they start talking about, and it's almost like a song of praise to God, and a song about Deborah and what she has stood for. Verse number 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Why? Because the land was under oppression by a people that had their foot on their neck. They had chariots of iron, and we didn't have anything. During that time, the highways were unoccupied. There was no traveling around. There was no visiting. There was no safety on those highways. People would walk through the byways, or another way that they would say it is they would hide on the back roads, fearful. Verse number 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. Verse number 8, they chose new gods. Who? Those that were oppressed. They didn't know what else to do. They turned to other gods instead of the one true God. Then was war in the gates. Every day they would walk by and see the enemy standing there scowling at them. They were the ones that had to do all the dirty work for the enemy. The enemy took everything that they had and continued to. The writer goes on to say, was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Out of 40,000 men, was there at least one shield? Was there at least one spear? Was there a sword? There wasn't. How unnatural. How unnatural that is. Our boys have had friends over this past week, and they spend most of their time outside. They're building forts. They're making weapons. They're digging snow forts. They're making tree forts. Anything that they can imagine would be a weapon turns into a weapon of mass destruction. You can't throw away sticks. Those are weapons. They're saving them. They take the bark from the trees, and they're making shields. They're making armor. That's what boys do. And here for almost 20 years, this other nation has risen up and held Israel captive. And during that time, 40,000 men have grown up and not had a spear, a sword, or a shield. It's mind-boggling when you think of it. It's unnatural. It's not right. Every boy, as they grow up, they want to have a gun. They want to shoot something. They want to throw something. They gather rocks. If you give them a Barbie doll, they'll rip the legs off and use them to shoot each other. That's what boys do. And could you imagine young boys growing up in a land that is made out of rocks? You don't have to teach them how to throw rocks. That's just in there someplace that boys do that. And some of those tribal men, some of those people could take a sling. And it said that they could kill someone at 100 paces with a sling. They could throw rocks. And they were deadly at throwing rocks. The scriptures talk of men who did nothing but throw rocks. And they were so accurate. And then we find here that in all of 40,000 men, you can't find any weapons. Why? Because they've been so beaten down, they don't know what else to do. They wander around wondering, what do we do? What's going to happen now? Where do we go about? We find that as it goes on through chapter number 5, verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. Verses 15 and 16 is so sad. Deborah is calling to the men, calling to the warriors, trying to rally people. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar. And also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. And here's what's so sad. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of the heart. These men would sit down under the trees and they would debate and they would think about, we could do this. We could help Deborah. We could stand behind her. But you know, I don't know. Let's talk about it some more. Let's form some committees and subcommittees. And let's really go through this. And we need some good men to be devil's advocates. There's a reason why they call it the devil's advocate. That's the gloomiest side that someone can present. And I dare say they were all in that bracket. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Should we or shouldn't we? She's getting an army together. I don't know. What do you think? Verse 16. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. They were searching their heart. They really were. With nothing to do with it. God, help us not to be just those that sit and search our hearts and get up and walk out of a church on a Sunday morning. God, help us not to be those that just, we have great thoughts of what we want to do for God. And God has laid things on our hearts, but you know, we just want to think about it. And in fact, we're going to take it further. We'll go talk to somebody that we know is a devil's advocate. In fact, they're a friend of the devil. Because we just need some, you know, we just need a sounding board. We need something that just to bounce ideas off of. God forbid when he lays something on our hearts that we stand and say, I'm going to do it, God. God, I want to call where you go. God, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. The call that you have placed on my life. God, the calling that you, when you filled me with the Holy Ghost to be a soul winner, I can't turn away from. God, the calling that you placed on my life when you called me, I can't get away from. I wish that someone today would get it in their heart that it's time to quit searching my heart and quit just thinking about the great things of the heart of God, but to actually act on those things and actually do those things that God is calling us to do. Can someone say amen? Throughout Scripture, and we're going to march through the Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They had become so used to the things that were wrong. They had become so used to being oppressed that when the enemy came around, it was just a normal thing. It's normal to have the enemy come in my home and tell me what to do. That's what they've done for 20 years. Why aren't we going to continue on? I don't know what I'd do if he didn't come in and tell me when I can eat and when I can go harvest the food and where it has to go to. They didn't even blush. Jeremiah 8:12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. If you're trying to decide what you're going to do, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, make up your mind. Don't today say, I'll do it, and then tomorrow, well, you know, I slept on it and thought about it, and it's just not the right time for me. And, you know, it's just not the right timing, and I just need to do some more things, get some more things right, so I'm going to go back on it a little bit. God forbid, when God speaks to your heart, that's the time to stand up and say, God, I'll do it. I don't know how, I don't know when, and I don't know why. I don't know where the finances will come from, but God, I'll do it. If you'll open the door, I'll step through it. Amen. James chapter 5 and verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Why is it that we struggle so much when answering God? Why is it that when God puts a call upon our life or begins to move upon us that we struggle so much? Are we so used to seeing the enemy take control? God help us. James chapter 1 verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we could look at that again. James chapter 1 verse 8. A double-minded man. Great thoughts of the heart. Great thoughts of the heart. And we'll see. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Very strong words James is writing. The epistle. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's saying that there is a correlation between people being double-minded and having a struggle with God, when they're living for God. Great searchings of the heart, Reuben. That's why we couldn't go. We were just searching our heart, Deborah. You know, we almost decided to join you in the battle, but we needed to think about it a little bit more. We needed to talk about it some more. And you know, it just didn't quite feel right in our heart at that time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling. Who are they beguiling? They're beguiling unstable souls. Unstable. It also makes reference to the double-minded being unstable. Oh, we've got the strength, but God, help us to be stable in our walk with God. Amen. Can someone say amen? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with. They have a hard time understanding what the pastor's saying. There are people that come into church and there's just something in them that just bows up. Have you ever seen that before? Someone come into church and the pastor just pours out his heart. And there's just a stiffness to them, a resistance. Thoughts of the heart. Great searchings of the heart. Amen. Can we stand this morning? Reuben, why did you tarry? Why did you wait? For all that time, for all that purpose, when all those people were ready to go to battle, where was Reuben? Reuben, where are you? Oh, I'm searching my heart. You know, I am not ready to go witness to somebody yet today because I just need to search my heart. I'm not ready to totally give in to God yet today. I just want to go and sit in the corner and have great thoughts. God, help us. God, help us to be more like a Deborah today. To stand up and say, hey, if you'll go with me, we're going to do it. Amen. This is what we need to do. This is where we need to go. God will deliver. We don't have it, I know. The enemy may be outnumbering us. The enemy may have great weapons of warfare. But we have got God on our side. God's already told us the battle is ours. God's already told us the victory is ours. Can we lift our hands? Can we reach out to the Lord this morning? Can we renew a commitment to stand strong in the face of adversity? To put aside the searching of the heart, the wasting of time, and allow God to move in our lives to do a work that He has called us to. The scriptures make mention of for such a time as this. And I believe that we're living in that time, the last days. I believe that His coming is soon. There is fear in the place. There is fear in the workplace. There's fear in the streets. What's going to happen? For such a time as this, as a child of God, to stand up and say, I know the answer. I know the answer. I know the answer. Hallelujah. Can we come to these altars this morning? Can we just reach out to the Lord? Can we lift our hearts? Can we lift our hands? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The time of wrestling with our hearts is over. The time of great thoughts is over. The time of great searching of the heart is over. It's time we just threw in with God and said, God, here I am. Here's everything I have. Everything I could possibly be. God, I don't want to be unstable. I don't want to be like Reuben.